Now, in the course of this series, we've just touched on just a few of those ideas. The LGBTQ movement, threats to religious liberty, cancel culture, and exaltation of the role of government. And those certainly aren't all of the new clothes in American culture. We could have, over the course of this series, touched also on the deterioration of the value of human life, a cheapening of the sanctity of marriage, the outsized influence of social media, an exaltation of materialistic science, the idea that truth is subjective, the belief that all religions are the same. I mean, this series we could have gone on for weeks and weeks and weeks talking about all these different new ideas and new beliefs in American culture and society. But today, we are going to close out the parable by looking at the root cause or the root problem with so many modern ideas. So let's go back to the parable for just a minute. The humor of the story comes from an irony that is present within the story. The emperor or king or royalty of any sort was supposed to be the height of dignity, was supposed to be kind of the essence of regality, and was supposed to conduct himself in a manner that ascribed royalty, that ascribed dignity, that ascribed worth. It was supposed to conduct himself and carry on his ways in a way that it was a display at all times of his royal majesty. But in the story, the emperor has cast aside his royal robes, cast aside the dignity and the honor expected of the emperor, and is parading through the streets in shame and dishonor and ridicule. He has traded glory and majesty for something with no substance at all. Now, the concept of majesty is not something that we are terribly familiar with as Americans, because we don't have kings or emperors. I mean, we do believe that there is a certain amount of dignity that should attach to the office of the President of the United States, although that's kind of been drugged through the mud in the last 20, 30 years. But we believe that there is some sort of dignity that it should attach to the office. But if you have a king, if you have an emperor, if you have some idea of divine right of kings, that a king has been given some sort of majesty, then those people have a better understanding of majesty necessarily than we do. Majesty is the honor, the dignity, the glory, the worthiness associated with a monarch. And it's the majesty that attaches to the person of the king, that the king, the emperor himself, carries a certain amount of majesty because of who he is. In the Bible, there is one king who has more majesty than any other, and that is God. He is worthy of all honor and glory and power and praise. The Bible says, majesty in the Bible is the expression of and humans' experience of the glory of God. All the natural result of it is that he is deserving of all the honor and all the praise and all the worship. Look at Psalm 104, verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with what? Splendor and majesty. Listen, over and over and over again, the Bible repeats that idea. That God himself, in his very nature, in his very being, in who he is, there is majesty that comes from God. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets this vision of coming into the throne room of God. And as God enters the temple, as God comes into this place, the train of his robe filled the temple. And the train of his robe or his clothing represents the glory of God in this place that surrounds everything. And so the majesty and glory of God. So the core issue that we're going to dive into today in all of these new philosophies and ideas that we've looked at over the last few weeks, the core problem really in all of them, the issue that is at issue with all of these ideas is that in American culture, we have exchanged the majesty of God. We have exchanged the glory of God. We have exchanged the awe and worship of God for the exaltation of human wisdom, of human beings, of human relationships, of human ingenuity and creativity. And what we need more of in our lives is we need more awe. We need more wonder. We need to be amazed by something more than the phone you've got in your pocket. We need to be amazed by something more than what the latest celebrity is doing or what the Kardashians are wearing this week. Like, if that's our source of awe, if that's our source of majesty, if that's the greatest that we ever can conceive of in life, then we are cheapening ourselves. And our lives are being devalued as a result. We need more splendor. We need more amazement. We need more praise. We need more worship of the splendor and majesty of Almighty God. I want to give you today four areas where God displays His majesty for you to be in awe of. And by the way, the goal of this sermon is not just for you to listen. The goal is for you to be in awe. It is for you, as we discuss these things, to say, God, draw me into awe of those things. God, draw me into worship of those things. God, cause me to be amazed by those things more than I am amazed by anything else in life. God, let me be in awe of those things. So today, let's talk about majesty. Four areas where God displays His majesty. The number one is the majesty of His name. The majesty of His name. Psalm 8:1 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I know some of you 80s kids are singing the song right now. Totally. You have set your glory above the heavens. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David praises God because he says, God, your name is majestic in all the earth. Now, when David says your name, that's another way of saying who you are. Your character. Your attributes, your identity. And so David is saying, Lord, you are more majestic. You are more glorious. You are more amazing. You are more incredible than anything else in all the world simply because of who you are. We have lost our sense of wonder at the glory of God, of who He is. He is holy. Now, I want you to let that sink in, because what that word means, when we hear the word holy, we tend to think, we confuse it with moral purity, which is a part of holiness, or we confuse it with righteousness. But the word holy means there is not anyone or anything that is even in the same category as God. It means He is absolutely other. There's nobody like Him. There's no one that even compares to Him. There's no one that begins to come close to who He is or what He is like. He is self-sufficient. It means God doesn't need anyone or anything. He, in and of Himself, is absolutely sufficient. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do. He is all-knowing. He is sovereign. He is unchanging. He is true. He is righteous. He is just. He is love. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is wise. He is good. He is glorious. He is gracious. And oh, by the way, He is infinite in all those things. Amen? Like infinite in all that He is. That is who God is. The greatness of His majesty is reflected in who He is. The greatness of His majesty, in fact, is reflected in His very name. When David says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, he starts by telling us God's name. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. O Lord is the divine name, Yahweh. If you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 6, when God calls Moses and he begins to tell Moses who he is, and Moses says, well, what should I tell the people who it is that is sending me? He says, Yahweh, tell them Yahweh sent you. And he says, tell them I am who I am. God is the one who is. Like he doesn't have anything else supplying who He is. God didn't come into being. He has neither beginning nor end. He is being. He depends on nothing, and everything depends on Him. Every moment, everything in all the universe. The book of Colossians says about Jesus that He holds all things together. What that means is that if at any moment, even for a nanosecond, God quit holding the universe together, it would all come apart. He depends on nothing and everything depends on Him. I like what Pastor John Piper says. He says, everywhere, everything depends absolutely on Him. He has no viable competitors anywhere. He is above all things everywhere. He sustains all things everywhere. He is the ground and goal of all things everywhere. He is greater and wiser and more beautiful and wonderful than everything everywhere. The core of the problem of so many of the new ideas and new trends in American culture today is the core of the problem of human sinfulness from the beginning of time. And that is that we fail to give God the glory that He deserves. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, we exchange the glory of God for things made by human hands. And he says we exchange the truth about God for a lie. You see, we worship the wrong names. We worship celebrities. We worship athletes. We worship politicians. And instead, we need to be more in awe of the majesty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who the Bible says dwells in the midst of unapproachable light, who is clothed in majesty and splendor, whose majesty is an outflow of who He is. And the Bible says His majesty is the light that pervades everything in eternity. We need to be in awe of Him. The root of so many of our problems is that we are more impressed with human beings than we are with the majesty of God. So it's the majesty of God, the majesty of His name. Second is the majesty of His work. In particular, the Bible often points to the majesty of God on display in creation, in the universe that God has made. Look at Psalm 19, 1-4. David writes and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The point of all creation is to point us to the majesty of God. All of it. The point of it is to point us to God. The purpose of every single rock and tree and blade of grass is to point us to the majesty of God. The point of every body of water, every mountain, every stream, every cloud in the sky, every star in the heavens, every object in the heavens, every animal, including your cute little pets, every cell in your body, every strand of your DNA, every molecule, every atom, every subatomic particle in all of existence is to point us to the majesty of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation, because of human sin, has temporarily been subjected to futility. That is, all of creation, the original design of creation, has temporarily been thwarted because of human sin. Now, what is that in initial purpose or that initial design for God of all creation? It is that it would uninhibitedly, unhindered, give honor and glory and praise to God. But because of our sin, we worship the creation instead of the Creator. And so the very things that God designed and created to point us to Him, we begin to worship those things. And so we worship phones and we worship cars and we worship houses and we worship other people and we worship all of our stuff and we worship creation instead of the Creator that it was all designed to point us to. And so Paul says in Romans 8 that all of creation is groaning, longing for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and it will once again finally be able to sing praise to Him the way it was supposed to. Like Jesus, as He's coming into Jerusalem, and the people are waving palm branches and laying them down before Him and taking off their cloaks and laying them down. And the Pharisees say to Him, hey, why don't you tell people to shut up? They shouldn't be saying these things. And Jesus says to them, don't you know if they didn't cry out, the very rocks would cry out. But you know there's coming a day when the rocks will cry out. And the Bible says that the mountains will skip for joy. Like at the coming of Jesus, like all of creation is going to lift up this incredible song of praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's what creation is supposed to do. Listen, even in a universe that has been subjected to futility because of human sin, there are glimpses of the majesty of God in creation. And when you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you just feel like so tiny in the midst of this massiveness and the beauty of the colors that are all around you, you're just in awe. But see, the design of creation is not that you go, wow, cool, that's a big ditch. All right, but it is to point you to go, wow, how incredible this God is who created this thing, the majesty of it. When you're in California and you're standing next to one of the giant sequoias and you're like, man, my car can drive through this thing. It is so massive and so tall and gigantic. And you go, how could something this big exist? And it's lived for thousands of years. And it's to point you to majesty of who God is. When you're standing next to Niagara Falls and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of water going over that falls every single second. You hear the rush of it, and there's this mist that's rising up off of these falls, and you're just standing there just absolutely dumbstruck at what you see. They're all glimpses of the majesty of God, but it's not just those things. Man, it's when you're in the midst of a Texas spring thunderstorm. Or you're standing out in the middle of nowhere and you're looking at a clear, starry night and there's no light pollution from the cities and you just see the millions of stars in the sky. It is to create in us wonder and awe. But I want you to show you a verse that just kind of overwhelms me. Job 26:14. Job has been contemplating all these evidences of God in creation. He says this: these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Like Job's talking about all the magnificent things he's seen in all creation. He says, it's just the hem of his garment. It's just the edge of the majesty of who he is, the wonder of all that he is. You know, the greatest wonders that we see of God in creation, the most amazed you've ever been as you've seen a beautiful sunset or sunrise, as you've just been in awe of a rainbow or the coming of a storm or whatever it may be, when you're absolutely in awe, Job says, that's just the bare minimum of his majesty. There's a woman in the New Testament who, the Bible says, she had an issue of blood. She had some sort of hemorrhaging problem, some sort of hemorrhaging disease. So she was in a perpetual state of impurity and uncleanness since she was perpetually in her monthly period. She had suffered, Luke tells us, many things at the hands of many doctors, but they still could not make her well. And so she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. Listen, Job tells us we've only seen the hem of his garment, and I want to tell you, reach out for the hem of his garment. Because the hem of his garment is better than anything our culture has to offer. I mean, there's nothing in this world that compares to him. There's nothing that begins to even approach, even the barest minimum of his glory is better than anything the world has to offer, the majesty of his work. Now, there's his work in creation. There's all sorts of other ways that we see his work, his faithfulness and his goodness and all the things in your own life where you could look back at the history of your life and say, man, I've seen God work in the middle of that. So there's the majesty of his work. And then there's the majesty of his word. The majesty of his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. It says, I bow down toward your holy temple and I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and what? Your word. You know, our culture thinks, our culture's thinking exalts the word of scientists. It exalts the word of celebrities. It exalts the word of athletes and politicians and social media influencers and authors and the talking heads that you see on television and on the internet. And those same hucksters and purveyors of the invisible clothes of our culture call into question the eternal word of God, the Bible. We are told that the Bible is just a mythology made up by ancient people who are trying to seek comfort in a world that they did not understand. We are told that the Bible is not true, that it is unreliable, that it is full of errors or outright lies. We are told that the Bible was made up by men and that we cannot believe the miracles of the Bible, like that the Israelites actually crossed the Red Sea, or that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, or that Jesus healed the sick, caused the lame to walk, gave sight to the blind, and walked on water. And we certainly cannot believe that Jesus was crucified and buried but rose from the grave on the third day. And yet, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. For thousands and thousands of years, people have been seeking to discredit the Bible, but the Bible still stands. Why? Because the Bible is the Word of God. And because it displays for us the majesty of God. The psalmist says, "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." You know, so many of the problems with the new ideas in our culture is that they are based on human wisdom, human reasoning, and human desires. And given the choice between the wisest of human wisdom and human reasoning and human desires and the Word of God, give me the Word of God. Give me the Word of the one who created and made and sustains all things, and let me stand on that for my life. My papa at one point asked me, he all the time asked me questions about the Bible. My grandfather couldn't read. He dropped out of school when he was in second grade. Every night, though, my grandmother would read the Bible to him. And he would ask her questions as she read the Bible to him. And he would ask me at times different questions that he had. And I can tell you, I've been through seminary, I've been to a PhD program, I've been through all of that. And my papa asked me harder questions than I got in a lot of those places. And Papa would ask me a question, and I'd say, "Papa, I don't know." And I remember one time Papa told me this. He said, "Sean," he said, "there's a whole lot in there that I don't understand." He said, "but I just focus on what I can understand, and I don't worry about the rest." Man, that's the way to live by the Word of God. Listen, as you're reading the Word of God, I understand. It's an over 2,000-year-old book. There's a lot in there that I still don't understand. There are a lot in there that I wrestle with, and I try to figure out, "God, what are you saying, and what does this mean, and how do I live it?" But there's plenty in there that's plain and clear that I need to live by. And just live in accordance with that, in accordance with the Word of God. We ought to be in awe of the majesty of the Word of God. Now, it's not like a Daniel Steele novel, or I don't even know what y'all read anymore. Not Daniel Steele, okay. I mean, it's not a New York Times bestseller fiction kind of thing. No, it's an ancient book. But it was written by the God of the universe. And every word of it is true and will not fail. Last year, as we entered into COVID, one of the things that God laid on my heart was spending more time in the Word of God. Like, hey, you got all this extra time, you're stuck at the house, shut in. What else are you going to do? So start spending more time in the Word of God. So Larissa and I started back in March of last year when, you know, everything shut down. And we did a reading plan called The Bible in 90 Days, or B90X, is, if you want to think about it that way. But it's through the entire Bible in 90 days. Now listen, I wasn't just sitting there reading it. I throw my earbuds in, throw my headphones on or whatever. I'm in the car, I turn it on and listen to it. And then after that, I decided the Bible in 90 days was a little too intense. So for the rest of the year, I did, we did Bible in 30 days. That's right. Bible in 30 is what we did the first time. And then I did the B90X the rest of the year. So went through the Bible, I think it was 4 times last year. This year I decided that I'm going to go through the New Testament every 30 days. So I've been just every month. By the end of the year, I will have been through the New Testament 12 times this year. And I want to tell you, there's nothing else in my life that has that great of power in my life. Just massive amounts of the Word of God. And you go, "Wow, you really got to pay attention." I don't get it all. I mean, you know, I'm driving somewhere, I throw it on and I listen to it. And I figure if 10% of it sinks in, then I'm better than I was before. But just allowing God's word to cause me, to fuel me, to be in awe of who God is. And I will tell you, after spending that amount of time in the word of God, I am more and more in awe of God. I am more and more in awe of his wonder and his majesty and his splendor. I am more and more in awe of his word. And there are times when I'm going through his word and I go, man, I can't believe that 3,000 years ago, God knew I would need that today. That God has that kind of power and that kind of knowledge. We ought to be in awe of the majesty of his word. Now, one last thing that I want to point you to that we're going to be in majesty of, but I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come up because they're going to help me like preach this last point. All right, so band members, if y'all want to go ahead and come up here and get set up. Because the final display of the majesty of God is the majesty of his grace. There is a peculiar majesty found in the grace of God. There's a peculiar majesty in the grace of God in saving undeserving sinners. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were just absolutely in awe of the fact that God saved you? When was the last time that you were just absolutely, completely in awe, thoroughly astounded, overwhelmed by the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the riches of his kindness, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as a payment for our sin. And so as I was preparing the message, I thought, you know, a better way than me explaining this part of the sermon to you and talking about this is just us simply doing this, singing in praise of the grace of God. And so here's what I want you to do. For just a minute, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to just take a minute to think about the grace of God for you. I want you to think of the ways that he's forgiven you. I want you to think about the fact that he's called you to be his own, that he's allowed you to be his child, that he gave the life of his son on the cross as a payment for your sins. And we're going to sing in just a minute. And here's what I want you to do as we sing. If you want to keep your eyes closed, if you want to stay seated, you can do that. If you want to stand, if you want to raise your hands, if you want to fall on your knees. But please, today, let us be in awe of the grace of God. Let us not take it for granted. Let's not act like it's every day or it's like the rest of the things that the world wants to charm us with. Because it's not. So I want us to sing and I just want us to be in awe of the majesty of God today. So let's sing.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Father, so tender, the is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins are many, his mercy is more.
The con artists of our age want to be you to be captivated and in awe of lesser things. They want you to be in awe of new ideas and new philosophies and new cultures and new ways of seeing things. They want you to be captivated by ideas that hold no bearing, that have no meaning. His mercy is more. His mercy is more than the coronavirus, amen? His mercy is more than our government. His mercy is more than Hollywood actors and movie stars. His mercy, praise God, is more than the Dallas Cowboys. Because we're going to need some mercy this season. His mercy is more than the kind of phone you've got in your pocket. His mercy is more than the house that you live in. His mercy is more than what kind of car you drive or what kind of clothes you wear or all the cheap things that our world wants to try to sell us on. His mercy is more. And our awe and our wonder ought to be found in the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. That none of those things can compare to the glory of God who lays down his life on a cross in our place to pay the price for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, and we're done. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We're going to bow for a word of prayer and we're going to close out. Man, as we pray today, I want to offer to you Don't be charmed by all the vain things of this world, but be charmed by Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to tell you today, nothing else compares. Nothing else comes close. And so maybe today would be the day that you say, I want him. I want to know him. I want to know that kind of wonder. I want to know that kind of awe. I want something that's way bigger than myself and way bigger than all the stuff the world has to offer. And so today, how do you do that? You just call out to him and you ask him to save you. And you say, Jesus, I want to trust in you and I want to follow you. So we're going to close out. And we're not going to have a closing song this morning because we just kind of did that. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And after we pray, I'll make a few announcements. But listen, if today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you said, hey, I want to know him, just fill out one of those purple cards. Again, place it in the basket on your way out the door. There's a place at the bottom where you can tell us about the decision that you've made today. And we would love to help you understand more about what it means to follow Jesus. All right, let's pray. Then we'll make some announcements and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for today. Father, thank you, God, for who you are. And Father, I just, again, I pray that we would live with a sense of awe. We would live with a sense of wonder. We would live just seeing the holiness of all that is around us, seeing your hand at work, seeing the beauty of what you've made, knowing you, loving you, diving into your word and seeing and knowing you in your word. But God, more most of all, just being in awe of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that this week we would love you more and more and more and more. God, that we would love other people because we've been loved, not because they are worthy, not because they are lovely, but because we have been loved with a love that's bigger than we can understand. And God, that we would rock the world by telling other people about Jesus this week. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, a couple of things before we're dismissed. So if you want a new Crossroads t-shirt, which Carrie's got one on, red t-shirt right back there. If you want to see what the t-shirt looks like, it says go and tell something. Go and preach the word on the back of the shirt. It's got a globe on it. So anyways, if you want a new t-shirt, you have to have your order placed by the end of this month, by August 29th. And there's a sign-up sheet? Yeah, in the atrium. So if you want to make sure you get on the list to get a new t-shirt, make sure you sign up by August 29th. Other thing is, we are continuing to prepare for Operation Christmas Child. This month, we've been asking you to bring school supplies. So right now is a really good time to get school supplies on the clearance aisle. Crayons, pencils, erasers, scissors, little tablets. Can't be very big because it's got to go into a shoebox. But if you want to buy those and bring those, we are continuing to get ready for our big Operation Christmas Child coming up in November. Our goal, again, this year is 1,000 shoeboxes. So we got to get on the stick to get things put together to do that. So when you're at the store, make sure you pick up some of those things. All right. I've already prayed, so you're dismissed.
but that's not now. And it's probably not soon. It's probably not soon. So maybe I'm not ready, and I got too much going on. Yes, I love this world I live in, love this stage and this guitar. Or maybe I'm just a little selfish, I won't share all that is me. But I don't wanna be lonely. No. I am hoping that love doesn't push, doesn't shove me while I soar through my own head. Until that girl comes along, I will keep writing songs about the way I think she'll be. But that's not now, and it's probably that's not now. And it's probably that's not now. And it's probably not soon. Probably not soon, no.
What can I do to leave a legacy? How can I speak with authority?